Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ, conversations about the Christian life from a pastoral and reformed perspective. Basically, Theocast is about pulling the clutter off the gospel and showing you all of Christ for all of life. That's what our hope is for today. And this is a unique podcast. If it sounds different, it's because we're actually at a conference. We're at the 1517 conference, and we'll explain a little bit more about that in a moment. Your host of Theocast is Justin Perdue, who's the pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. And I'm John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And as I mentioned, we're at the 1517 conference here in Bentonville, Arkansas. Have enjoyed the weather and all of this amazing city. If you're listening to this podcast and you've never been to Bentonville, you don't know what you're missing. It's not just the home of Walmart. It's a great city to come visit. So you should definitely do so. And they invited us to come and do a podcast, and so we have a special guest with us, and we're going to have an amazing topic to talk about. So, Justin, tell us a little bit. Well, for those of you that may not know who we are, we started this podcast. Justin and I have been doing this almost for 5 years now.
Almost six.
Going on 6 years, and we do it every Wednesday morning if you want to hop on and listen to it. And we talk about really all of the Christian life as it relates to who Christ is and how you trust in Him and walk in Him, and it's been a great podcast. And I'll let you kind of take over and introduce our host this morning, or our guest.
Host.
Hey, we have a new host on Theocast.
I realize I got a job. Bob, you have a lot of titles, which I'll try to convey here in just a minute. Is my mic on? We good?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think it is. You getting me at all? You are. All right, here we go.
Right, here we go.
Excellent. I was, definitely feeling self-conscious. No, we're very happy as a couple of confessional Baptists to be welcomed at a Lutheran conference. And we've had this conversation with a number of people already that we feel very at home here with 1517 people, because there's a lot that we have in common, actually more that we have in common than we would differ over. And all of Christ for all of life, Christ from all of the scriptures, but especially like a law and gospel distinction and the extra nos, we're all about those things. We're always looking outside of ourselves to Christ to save what's wrong in us. And so we have more in common with you than we have with 95% of the Baptists on this planet. And I realize that's going to go out on our airwaves, and that will probably endear us to all of our Baptist listeners, though they are a small subset of the people that actually tune in.
Exactly.
So yes, while in Rome, right?
That's right.
We have our Lutheran friend,
yes,
Bob Hiller, with us today. Bob, I'm going to try to get through all of these things and say them correctly, because you do a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
You do a lot of stuff. So Bob is the pastor of Community Lutheran Church in Escondido and where?
San Marcos, California.
Okay, so kind of multi-site, two campuses in Southern California. So you're a pastor.
Yes.
You're a co-host of White Horse Inn.
I do that.
You do that.
You are also the content editor for Craft of Preaching.
Yes. Great preaching website on 1517.org. Yes.
Awesome. And then the most significant thing you do is that you're on the board of directors for 1517.
I am on the board of directors for 1517, yes. Yes.
Absolutely.
Bob, I like to call myself the boss of Scott Keith, but he doesn't like that.
That's it. Well, Bob, it's great to have you.
It's good to be here. Thank you guys for having me. This is
absolutely
fun.
Good to have you with us. And so, also, since we're here, we're with our Lutheran friends, we thought, why not? We did this with Chad Bird recently in a conference a couple of weeks ago. We talked about a lot of law and gospel stuff. So we're going to talk about the law again and the gospel again. Mm-hmm. Seems like a good thing to do. And I think what would be great, Bob, to start, we want to try to humanize you, you know?
Finally.
For our audience.
Good.
We're going to try to humanize you, man. So I think it would be really good if you, these people here, live audience may know.
Okay.
But our listeners may not. Where did you come from in terms of your Christian life, your church life? Were you ruined like John and I growing up by fundamentalism and liberalism and moralism and all that?
I hope not. I grew up Missouri Synod Lutheran my whole life. I was going to say womb to tomb, but that's not theologically accurate. It's font to tomb. And in our world, that means as a baby.
Brother, hey,
right,
we got
right,
you.
Right.
Receive.
So at the font, as a baby.
Yes.
I was brought in.
We're starting early. Let's go.
And I just grew up pastor's home, went to church, and I never really veered from the faith whatsoever. There was a point in my life where I did start being very attracted to, or maybe confronted by, more legalistic views of Christianity. And so I was...
That exists in Lutheranism?
No. So I was... Other things were coming in. So I was getting involved with... my wife and I were talking about this last night. There was a church we would go to, like we would get together with our youth group, and then there was another sort of big evangelical church that had this, you know, really fun worship services. We would go to that. I started reading a lot of the popular evangelical devotional literature. If you remember that awful little book, My Utmost for His Highest, I'd read that thing, and every night I would dedicate my life to Jesus again, thinking like, mm-hmm. I just didn't do it right last night, so I've got to do it again. And so I did, and then I'd wake up the next day and commit the same sins and be like, I just don't really love him. Well, then after all this, I decided I wanted to do youth work, and so I went to Concordia University in beautiful Irvine, California. And
hold on. What I love about this is I can't get my life together, so I'm going to go pastor youth.
Yeah, that's right.
This is great.
That's right.
That's right.
Solid, right?
Go tell them how to do it.
This is a great idea.
Go tell them how to do it.
Very helpful. If that doesn't fix it, nothing will. So I went there and was brought into one of Dr. Rod Rosenblatt's classes in which he said a swear word about My Utmost for His Highest. And I thought to myself, this is great. This is
liberation,
freedom right here. And really got into the gospel, then decided to become a pastor. I was called into the ministry and went to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and started preaching. So that's it's not a very exciting testimony. There's really not much to it. I got crushed by the law, and I felt like an awful Christian. And when I heard the gospel fully preached, and the reality is, like, my dad preached the gospel. I heard the gospel my whole life, but there was something that I just didn't think it was enough, or something along these lines. But when you really get it, and you're really set free, and you recognize, like, the weight of your sin, and you hear the law, and the law is crushing you, and you just can't seem to find anything to set you free, when somebody comes, we use the phrase extra nos, when someone comes to you from the outside and says, you realize, like, that is the sin that Christ died for on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Oh, you're free, and you can breathe. It's this freedom, this breath that you get brought into. It's wonderful.
Yeah. You were joking about, so you had to rededicate your life, and maybe it didn't work.
Not in front of anybody.
Maybe
it didn't privately.
John was joking with you about, okay, clearly what I did last night didn't work, and I really have no peace with God, so let me go invest my life in teaching students, mm-hmm. you know, kind of thing. It reminds me of an anecdote in our tradition, a man named Horatius Bonner. He's a hymn writer and a Scottish minister, and he tells a story about knowing a guy, a sincere Christian, who had no peace with God. And he says, this soul said to himself, you know, I have no peace with God. What do I need to do? In order to have peace. So I'm going to increase my daily devotions.
Yep.
And he did. And still there was no peace. Well, I need to host a prayer meeting at my house. And surely that'll do it.
Yeah, yeah.
But still there's no peace. I know what I need to do now. When the next time I host the prayer meeting, I'm going to write out and craft a beautiful prayer, commit it to memory, and pray it in front of these other saints. And surely that will do. And he said that as he's writing the prayer, commits it to memory, throws it down on the table and says, surely that's going to do the job. That will do. It was as though he heard a voice that said, no, that will not do, but Christ will do.
Mm. Come on.
That's good.
And from then on, Christ will do was his byword for life.
That's wonderful. That's
good. It's exactly what we're getting at.
That's great.
The liberation and the freedom that is given to us freely
That's right.
in Christ Jesus. Right. Extra nos by faith alone. John, these people don't all know us, so why don't we briefly, our audience, podcast audience does, so we won't bore them. But maybe our background's a little bit like Bob did, super brief, where we came from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Bob, you made the comment about not a very exciting testimony. I grew up in a pastor's home, and I want to get back to this because I think that's a distraction from Satan as well, to be like, well, I got nothing to talk about. It's like, well, you can talk about Jesus. That's pretty important.
That's true.
But in the Baptist world, it's like, have that exciting, like, I was
the
a drug dealer.
Yeah, exactly.
No, I grew up, you know, in all intents and purposes, a good kid in a great home. My dad was a, you know, faithful preacher who loved his family, but he was only continuing what he was taught, right? The fundamentalistic understanding of really a law-based home and a law-based church. And when he passed away, that's when my whole world turned upside down, and I was like, all my sermons sound, I became a youth pastor as well, and all my sermons sounded the
noticing
same,
a pattern.
Like, stop doing stupid stuff. That's like what my sermons were, right? I'm like, and they won't stop. Why? And this is where, thankfully, God, you know, started to open my eyes. I can remember I was probably 22, 23, and I found White Horse Inn, and Rod just started rocking my world, and the idea of the law and the gospel, and it was such a great joy to meet him, you know, 5, 6 years ago. And anyways, but that's kind of been the journey where the law, I tried to live by it. Even faking it, couldn't do it, and when I finally had found, you know, same thing. My tendency was every time I got in trouble, I was like, Dad, I need to be baptized. You know, that's what I think that's what I need, you know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, for me, go ahead, Bob. For me, I grew up in a, I sometimes say, and this sounds, I don't know how this sounds, it doesn't sound great, but it kind of the worst of every world, and I'm not trying to throw a pity party for me or be that self-absorbed, but I grew up in a context in a church that was liberal theologically, so it didn't matter what you believed. Doctrine's bad, it divides, you know. But then, basically, when it came to living, it was just abject moralism.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, be a good person. And so it was all law.
Yep.
Though we didn't believe, we didn't like doctrine, but we loved the law.
You won't call it law.
You won't call,
right?
It law.
You'll call it like love or something.
You know, looking back on it, I didn't have the categories then. I was just a very young, disenchanted believer. I thought Jesus was legit. I thought the church was whack, and I didn't have a lot of appreciation for Christianity as a religion, you know. And so, yeah, that kind of primed the pump in my life for encountering better doctrine in my early 20s, and here we sit today.
So I want to point something out that I think is interesting. Yeah. We didn't talk about this beforehand. This is kind of how Theocast works anyways. It kind of goes here, there, and everywhere.
It does. We don't plan
so
much.
Liberal Baptist, Fundamentalist Baptist, Lutheran, mm-hmm. and yet we all got snaked by the law.
Oh, yeah.
Sure, there you go.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. Or a gospelist law.
Yeah.
A law that says, all right, it makes the gospel secondary and the law primary.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Right? And so something comes along that says, yeah. Jesus, of course.
Right.
Of course it's all grace. Of course. But now.
Right.
And so you're adding something on.
Right.
And if you have that but now, that automatically dominates the conversation because you just pushed Jesus to the back and now you're focused on how are you responding, how are you believing, how are you behaving, and you're sucking the life out of the Christian life right there.
Yeah, I know for a lot of people that listen to our podcast, many of them are broadly evangelical, coming out of that maybe, and they're having their eyes open to some of the categories and the doctrines that we hold dear here. And one of the things that we were talking about this before we recorded, when we had our little powwow over there, that there is a real fear for people of not always appealing to the law, of not using the law for living. Mm-hmm. It makes people really nervous. Why do we think that is?
Well, I think we're wired for the law in a certain sense. The law is written onto our hearts, and it's just the way the world works. I mean, you look at the world and you say, okay, I've got to do something to make this right. And so everything we do seems to be law-oriented or work-oriented. I was just thinking about this. I think I mentioned this to one of you guys last night. We were talking about, it was this morning over breakfast. I have teenagers, and the law is really appealing when you got teenagers, okay? I was saying to my wife, I'm like, you know, we should start family devotions, period. That'd be a great thing to do morally and spiritually. But we should really do, like, devotions based on the Ten Commandments, because that's what my kids need, and especially, like, the fourth commandment. Now you guys might remember them differently. Honor your father and mother. We should really focus on that one, and I'm pretty sure that'll fix the problem. And we're convinced that if we can just law somebody enough, they'll change. And it might change behavior. That is true. Law is behavior oriented, and you can use the law to change behavior, but it cannot change hearts, and it cannot create proper motivations, and it certainly cannot create faith or give you Jesus. And so we are always appealing to the law to accomplish things that, frankly, it's not really capable of accomplishing.
Yeah. No, I think that it's one of those, you know, I've been thinking about law gospel distinction for so long, and when we have new people come into our church, or I'm shepherding people, or again, my own children, there is this tendency that okay, the math works. Here's what you don't do. Here's what you do. Considered good.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't do it. Considered bad. That's really, really easy math. What's hard math for us is gospel, because it's like, I didn't do it, I can't do it, and yet I'm good.
Yeah.
And we have nothing, there's nothing to hold on to. Like, I want something to hold on to, say, I did this, I accomplished this.
Right.
Therefore, it's really easy to go back to the law, either to get someone else to do it, or to find, like, I've got some stability. You know, I love the concept, Christ holds you, like, will hold you fast. Because the difference between Christianity and moralism and every other religion is hold on to the law and then you're going to hold on to God. Well, then there's not a lot of security there. Mm-hmm. But the opposite of the good news of the gospel is he holds you. He never lets you go. He is the one who will make sure at the end of the day, no matter how your performance is doing. And we want this sense of like, yeah, but that math is really hard and it doesn't work.
Right. Well, and we're, this is the other thing, why we love the law. It's control.
Yeah,
and we
exactly
want control.
Right.
And that's what the devil's been offering that to us from the very beginning. If you just eat this, you're going to be God. You're going to have control. And I want the law because then I can control those people out there who don't conform to what I want. And then I can, you know, since I'm the one in charge of the law and controlling the law, I'm not going to necessarily apply it to the same way myself. And then once someone comes along and applies it to me, I don't like them and they're on the outs. But we think we can control when we have something to do, and that's the danger with the law. Like, you can't control it. No matter what, the law is always going to be attacking. It's always going to be showing, like, you're not doing enough, you're not there. And that's what it's actually good for.
Exactly.
I mean, that's
right.
The purpose of it, but we don't get that.
We don't use it that way.
Right.
I think one of our issues with the law and why we gravitate to it is because in the beginning, I mean, the law of God is written into the creation in one sense and onto the human conscience as well. And Adam, in terms of his relationship with God and blessedness or a curse, it was based upon, contingent upon his works, his obedience. And we still think that we can gain access to God and eternal life through the same means. Like, we're going to work our way to it. Like Charles Spurgeon said, you know, it's the strange irony, you know, is that we cannot keep men away from the law. Though the law, all it does is condemn the sinner. It's like it's a moth to a flame, man. And go ahead.
No.
Well, in that, the way he said it is beautiful. If we think that we can make our way to God up the trembling side of Mount Sinai, then it is a dead giveaway that we have never, ever seen that holy mountain at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like,
yeah,
we have not understood
it. Right.
Right.
Well, it's the Hebrews language, right? Like, you haven't come to that mountain. If you had, you'd
exactly
be dead. Right. It's you come to a whole other New Jerusalem. I'm actually, it's interesting. Now, you guys can push back on this with me, but I'm not as convinced that, like, in the garden, even it was the law that decided righteousness. It's more like this: God comes to Adam and Eve, or to Adam and then Eve subsequently, and says, "Look, I've given this all to you as a gift. Mm-hmm. This is take and eat. This is my garden given for you." It's literally what he says. Take and eat. This is yours. It's yours for free. That tree there, that's mine. You don't touch that tree. Instead, and Luther talks this way in his Genesis lectures, he says, that's the altar. Like, you see that tree, and you see it, and that's now where you're going to say, that tree belongs to the God who gave us this place as a gift. And it's an opportunity to worship and rejoice. Not to eat, because that's not what it's for. But it is there to say, okay, this is a wonderful gift that we've received. And so the whole thing there is just God giving and giving and giving. And then he gives Eve to Adam. And so then you have the family. And then he gives them work. And he gives them food and just joy in his presence. And it's the devil that comes along and says, I've got a better promise than that.
Yeah.
I can make you God over this. And it's at that point now where the law has to be brought in, because they appeal to sin. And the law ceases to be take and eat. The law ceases to be receive, which is all just promise language, not so much law, but promise language. And it becomes, you violated my command. You violated my gift.
At that point, the law becomes the accuser.
Yeah, law now is accusing. And that's what it does to sinners. Yeah. And so there's a sense in which we were created to live by faith towards God and in love towards
to
one
trust
another.
Him.
And that's the way everything was created. And now we were just supposed to receive and love, and it was beautiful. Yeah. And what we did instead, we who were in Adam, is we despised God's word and we turned on our neighbors and we wrecked the gift.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
I think this is what you're describing is probably how, you know, David's language in the psalm when he says, I love the law.
Yep,
because
sure.
It's a reflection of the lawgiver, right? That's the way you love it.
Yeah,
as you were talking, there's this picture I have in my mind. I like golf. My son likes golf, and he's recently got into it. So,
golf is the law.
Golf is the law.
It just condemns you constantly.
That's right. It exposes all kinds of things in you. So imagine if I decided I want my son to learn golf, and I said, son, come over here. We're going to watch Tiger Woods in his prime, and he's going to hit this shot. And I want you to watch his form, his everything, his grip. Watch him hit this shot. And in all due purposes of sense for the illustration, this is the perfect golf shot, right? And I said, now, son, here's the club. Here's the ball. If you do not hit it like that, you are not allowed to play golf. That is technically how the law is supposed to be.
Yeah.
First try. Now, oh, good job. Somehow you figured it out the first try. Every time you hit a ball, if it doesn't look like this, you're no longer allowed to play golf.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is what we do with the law, though.
Yep.
We relevantize it, and we say, listen, you can eventually get to a point where you can do that.
Yeah.
And so we're going to go ahead and start here. The first step is we're going to get you cleaned up. We're going to get you saved. And now we're going to start functioning, working towards this position. So this is where the law goes from accuser to like, oh, okay, I may not use the law to save myself. I'm going to use the law to better myself.
Yeah.
I think one of our issues as human beings is that we are very uncomfortable with freedom.
Yeah.
And we don't know what to do with it. And we're very, very bothered by grace.
Sure.
The law makes sense to us. Bob, you said that earlier. And there's a reason why every other religion in the world is a religion of law.
Yeah.
I remember sitting on a plane, like last leg of a trip home. This was sometime last year. It's one of those situations, you know, coming back from a conference like this, I'm absolutely gassed. Flight delays, all the things. And I get on the last flight, and I just want to be able to put my earbuds in and sleep. And of course, like the guy sitting next to me is incredibly enthusiastic and wants to engage. And I'm just kind of like, you know, Lord, why?
This is where you need those big headphones.
Yes. And so, you know, I felt in my conscience, all right, I'm going to talk to this man. And his name was Jan. He's a German, lives in the city where I am, and has a really cool job that he was telling me about. And he asked me, of course, like what I do. I said, well, okay, I'm a pastor. So it's obvious. Sorry, are we going to talk about Jesus now or later? Because eventually we will. But so when I tell him I'm a pastor, he just like lights up like a Christmas tree and is incredibly interested. I have so many things I want to talk to you about. So many things I want to ask you about.
Wow.
So he starts to tell me of his experience growing up and moving to the States and the girl that he met at UCLA and all these things. And they're kind of figuring life out. And even on the religious front, they're trying to figure out what they believe. And he's describing to me some of the scar tissue he had from his Christian upbringing. But then he goes, he said, have you read the Quran? And I said, yeah, I've read a good bit of it. He's like, what do you think of it? And I said, well, I think that Islam is like every other religion in the world. It's a religion of law. It's of what you need to do for God. Whereas Christianity is a religion of grace. It's about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And he said, that's interesting. I've never heard anybody put it like that.
That's interesting.
And so then we had a wonderful conversation. Mm-hmm. About that. And then he wanted to talk about, this maybe is in line with what we're discussing today.
Sure.
His questions then are, okay, if that's true, if what you're saying is true, if it's all about Jesus and it's all God's gift, Well, what about all the Christians that are really terrible at loving their neighbor? Like, do we not need to...
Because Muslims are so good at it.
Do we not need to... yeah. Do we not need... Do we not need to... Well, I mean, some Muslims are, and I mean, the Mormons put us all to shame. You know, I mean, it's like... Sure. Do we not need to do something about this? Because what about complacency? What about the fact that people won't give a rip about obedience and caring for others if you just tell them that it's all grace and it's all given to them? How would you have helped Jan?
So with that kind of a question, there's first thing you always want to ask in a question like that, that is, why do you ask? Because you want to make sure, like, what happened to you and who did it to you? And let me show you how that's not Christ. Right?
Yep.
So that's where you kind of want to start
absolutely.
There. But the other thing I would say then is this, is a couple things. First, the difference between us and the Muslim and the Mormon on that is they're not awful to you because their life depends on it.
Exactly.
Their salvation depends on it. And if they start acting out of line with their law, it could be hell for them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not as loving as much as it is survival. For them, and that's a horrible way to live. That's the oppression of the misuse of the law. The other thing then I would say is this: when I say to you that it's grace that saves you and not your works, what I mean is that God has decided in himself to send his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit to take all of your sins away from you, to load them up into a bag and take them away and carry them to a cross where he will bleed and he will die and he will suffer the punishment that you deserve for your sins. His blood will atone for you. It will forgive you. It will wash you clean. And he will restore your relationship to the Father completely apart from your works, entirely as a gift. And then he will promise to raise you on the last day to dwell with him forever. If hearing that makes you think, good, I don't have to be nice to my kids anymore, like, you're missing this entirely. Like, why are we even still talking about you at this point?
That's right.
Right? Like, now we're talking about something far more wonderful and a God who's drawing me into a relationship where he wants to not just give me this gift one time, but to establish this relationship where he just gives and gives and gives and gives, and I receive all for free. If that makes you want to sin, like... of course I'm going back to the law.
Yeah.
Because
yeah, I think we've missed it.
Wake up.
Yeah.
Like you are rejecting something by appealing to yourself that he wants to give you for free, which is far more wonderful.
So Paul calls that witchcraft, right? He says,
Who bewitched you? Yes.
Yeah. This is a tactic of the evil one where he will take the gospel and let you have some of it. And then cut you off from the rest of it, which then really keeps you as if you're still a slave.
Oh, yeah.
Because why does Paul say, why are you going back into slavery, right?
Yep.
So most evangelical Christianity, broad Christianity in the United States, believes that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, right? And then it's like, he did his part, and now it's time for you to do your part. And this is kind of where we wanted to go, where the law kind of comes back in as the power to be your sanctifying message.
Yeah.
Like, this is how you're going to sanctify yourself. Yeah. Whereas the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that he not only forgave you, but the reason why you failed is that you don't know how to do righteousness.
Right.
So he clothes you with his righteousness. Mm-hmm. And by the way, if you want to try and earn your future inheritance, what does Peter say? Everything has been granted to you for life and godliness, including your inheritance, which is kept by God
kept
in
by
heaven
God.
For you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the good news of the gospel is your forgiveness, your righteousness, and your future is all taken care of.
Right.
Therefore, when you look at the law, you're like, the law cannot add to what I already have.
Yeah. Right. Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification.
Which is a very important
and redemption.
Verse. Yeah.
Huge. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1:30, right? Yeah. But yeah, it's amazing how... couple of thoughts here on the objections that are always raised. Like in the history of the church, I mean, from the time that Galatians is written to today, every holiness movement raises this objection. They do. And
three-letter word.
Yeah, so part of it is, part of the response, like you said, Bob, it's like, I think we're missing something here.
Yeah.
Like if you've just heard the wonderful truths, the wonderful doctrines of Christ for you, that he has taken your place, that he has borne your punishment, that he has shielded you from the wrath of God, that he has ransomed you from the power of sin and from the devil himself. That
he's given you
that
the Holy Spirit.
He is your righteousness, right? In him you have eternal life. In him you're united to him. You now have his Spirit dwelling in you. Exactly. If you hear all of this and you are secure, he will raise you up on the last day. And the ultimate promise that God has made that he will keep is that you will dwell with him forever in a new heavens and a new earth. And you hear that, and your takeaway is, great, well, I want to go and sin now.
Yeah.
It's like, no, absolutely not. Said no saint ever
right.
who heard the gospel. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ never caused anybody to sin. And pounding the desk for holiness, for that matter, never kept anybody from it.
So,
I mean, oh. But then, if I just...
No, yeah, I'm sorry.
No, you're good, man. So that's one. It's like, yeah, I don't think that's the response. I think that's a caricature and a straw man, and I think we've missed something. And then the other thing that we should say, Dan and I were talking about this last night, is that there's the person that hears the gospel. It's like, brother, I really appreciate how clear you are on the grace and the mercy and the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. But we can't talk like that. Right? Can't talk like that because, I mean, what are people going to do? They're just going to go out and sin. They're going to be lazy. They're going to be apathetic. So to which we say, well, is that how you feel? Oh, no, that's not how I feel. But that's not how I'm responding, but it's always about all these other people over here.
But I know they're going to
They're going to do this. They are going to abuse this gospel, so we need to be really
the
careful.
Others.
We need to be really careful. You need to be a little bit more stingy with forgiveness and grace.
Yeah. Well, this is where it's interesting, thinking about our three background stories, there's a sense in which the law had actually done its job there.
It's true.
This is why you do have to say, like, you don't really understand the grace and the joy of the gospel until you've suffocated under the law.
Yep,
until you've been sort of Jonah in the belly of the whale. And
or you rededicate your life 150 times.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Right.
Which is the same
which is what I did. Yeah.
Sort of suffocating place, and you realize, like, the result of your route is judgment and condemnation before God.
Yeah.
And that will actually condemn you. It will actually kill you. You do have no hope in your route, nor do you have any hope in the law before God, certainly not there. So that once that reality sets in and you're like, so there's nothing I can do to make myself righteous. I am damned as I am. Mm. Once that sets in, that's when you hear the gospel and you go, wait a minute, God has a wholly other word for me. That is not judgment and condemnation or instruction, but just promise and gift. And now you start to see this is why we need these two to work together. The law is necessary. It's got to kill you before it can raise you to a new life. That's the problem with, like, the Pharisees. We just said those people over there, the Pharisee, he goes up to the front of the church, and I thank you, God, I'm not like sinners over there, is he's never actually listened to the law.
Right.
He's just listed to God, here's all the ways I've kept it. Without ever paying any attention to what God's actually expecting from him. Whereas the guy in the back is dead in his sins and trespasses, which is right where Jesus needs you if he's going to raise you to a new life.
Exactly.
And so there's a sense in which we need the law and the gospel together, but to understand their proper roles. The law is to show you that you are not righteous. And the gospel is to say, I'm not paying attention to what the law says about you because my son has paid for it with his blood.
I think what's fascinating as you're talking about the gospel is that built into the gospel is the Father's hand on your shoulder saying, hey, now that you're clean, so you know, you're going to mess up again. So here's what I got. Here's what I got for you.
That's right. This is what you say to your German friend when he's like, why are Christians still like doing the sinful stuff? Well, because they're still sinners.
They're still a sinner.
They're just as much of a mess, and they still need grace. And they're addicted to the grace because of the problem of sin.
I mean, John straight up says, he's like, hey, if you're denying that you're sinning, you've got a problem. And I love Hebrews, because Hebrews 2, what does he say? He's like, or Hebrews 4, he's like, by the way, in time of need, when you sin, run into the throne room of the Father who forgave you and ask him for mercy and grace. And so what it's interesting about the good news of the gospel built in for those of us who are still here on this earth, the good news of the gospel is God expects us to continue to fumble and fail and live in his grace, not so that we can continue in sin, but that we would continue trusting in him for his forgiveness. Yeah.
1 John 2, little children,
that's right.
Dear ones, I'm writing to you so that what? You might not sin.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's no sin a Christian should commit. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate.
Here's how I picture
Jesus
John.
Jesus Christ the righteous.
Here's how I picture John writing that. I'm writing these things to you so you don't sin. But in reality. But anyhow.
Right. But it's like we've said this many times, that there's no sin a Christian should commit, but there's no sin that a Christian might not commit.
Yeah, that's right.
And we've got to have those categories. And it's not a bad place for us even, and if we think about how the law functions in our own lives, it's not a bad place to be to despair of your own righteousness.
Yep, that's exactly right.
Like that's what the law is for, most fundamentally.
This is where it's very important for us to think about what we call the simultaneously sinner and saint. I think we actually have a book that we're just publishing with 1517, Sinner
and
Saint.
This is excellent.
You like that? That's well done. Yeah. Luke.
Sounds like a member of the board of directors.
Yeah, that's right. I can't remember. this book is coming out soon, but it's on the sinner and the saint. And one of the things that he's going to argue, which is very helpful, is that sinner saint is not this. Before I had Jesus, I was totally sinner. And now that I have Jesus, I'm like half and half, and sometimes there's more sinner and sometimes there's more saint. Like, you are 100% sinner, and that word of forgiveness is 100% true.
That's right. Amen.
Same exact time. You are 100% sinner and 100% saint. Christianity is not a religion of the law, nor is it a religion of math. So don't try and add up how you're 100% of two things.
That's right.
We have trinities, and we have two natures in Christ, and we have 100% sinner, 100% saint.
We have mystical unions and things.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. We we go beyond math and other such horrible classes I had to take. So what you have here is the reality of don't be surprised by this sin. Well, I mean, Paul's surprised by it in Romans 7. He's like, the good I want to do, like, I know who I am in Christ. I'm baptized. I've got all these great things.
Right.
And then, sure enough, it goes the other way.
Yeah.
Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says, for what it's worth, there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. You who are wrestling and struggling, you who are battling against sin and sometimes winning and sometimes losing, because the sanctified life is war. There's no condemnation for you in this battle.
Amen.
Whether you live or you die, you belong to the Lord. That's the promise. And so to try and say, okay, but don't I have to do something? Like, oh my gosh, look, it's done.
Yeah.
Just be free and joyfully go and get forgiven again every single week. Just go.
What's funny is how Paul always identifies. I was reading Ephesians recently, and Paul always identifies this, like in chapter 3, he goes, you know, this is proclaimed to the weak of who I am, the chief.
Yeah.
You know, he's always has this constant, like, I'm the weak, I'm nothing, and if you want to respect me, you shouldn't. And I think this is the proper posture. Yet, Paul, we could all argue, is probably one of the most prolific, you know, writers and missionaries of the New Testament. And so there is a heart, in a sense, of we don't want pride in the law, that what we have achieved, because it makes us grab tighter onto the gospel.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
I would say one of the things, and this is kind of where I want to turn it towards the end, because there is the now what question.
I have one other thought before.
Okay.
You pivot hard.
All right.
You mind if I do it? Because I don't want to.
Hey, brother, this is grace and mercy here. Okay, great. So you just do your thing.
This is professional podcasting.
You guys don't have rules?
No, yeah.
Laws?
Seriously.
Yeah.
Well, and
prefer
even
the other. That's
complete
the rule.
Before you pivot us in another direction, I want to throw one more thing in here. You talked about 1 Timothy 1.
I'm just getting ready for the altar call. Though.
Yeah. The buses will wait, man. You know, 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And then he depicts in the next verse that Christ has been patient and merciful with him, so that all of the saints would know that with him as the foremost, Christ has been this way with me. And so you can have complete confidence that he's going to be patient and merciful with you. This whole thing of being united to Jesus Christ by his Spirit is a big deal when it comes to this how we now live question. Because the idea in the objections that we've been depicting today is that somehow Jesus, who is the Holy One, the fountainhead of holiness, that our union with him is somehow going to mean that Jesus is now going to cherish and nurture our sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's insane. It's like, of course,
to
be united to the one who is the fountainhead of holiness means that he is going to do his work in us. Now, that's not always going to be clean. It's not going to be linear. We're not always going to see it. We're pretty terrible at evaluating the ways that the Lord is working in our lives and sanctifying us. It is his work. But the objection that to preach all of Christ for the sinner would then somehow nurture sin and corruption and apathy in the believer is insane.
And it's the opposite of the New Testament.
It is.
The opposite of what the New Testament says.
Yeah. Exactly. All right, go for it.
No, just the, because this is where the confusion is. We are actually built to strive and thrive and like go towards something. This is kind of part of our nature. Like, we enjoy working. Like, part of our original creation was to go do work. Mm. And so this is why even Paul will say, like, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God, right? Mm. And yet we could turn that into a law really quick.
Right.
Yeah. Well, what's interesting, yeah.
How glorified was he?
Exactly. So this is where we'd say the good news of the gospel liberates us to actually try harder with joy more than we ever could imagine. I'm going to go back to the golfing illustration. If I set my son down and said, hey, bud, I love you. Whether you shank the ball, whether you're the greatest golfer in the world, I don't really care. All your rounds, all your clubs, I'll pay for everything. And no matter how you perform, I don't really care. I want you to enjoy this process of developing into being. And we're going to look together at this swing, and we're going to develop your swing. And as you get better, you're going to enjoy the game more. I guarantee you that. But no matter what, no matter how well you do, I'm going to always love you, and I'm going to care for you. Mm. This is exactly how, like, 1 John talks about what we will be. We are not yet. But what does it say? Beloved children. Yeah. What we are.
We are God's children now.
We are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But while we wait, what does it say? We purify ourselves as he is pure. He isn't saying purify yourself so you can be a child. You are a child.
Right.
Really? And the beauty of who Jesus Christ is, let's look unto that, looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the now what is, we want to hear more of Christ for us, mm-hmm. more of what Jesus is for us, because ultimately, to be like Christ is not a bad thing. It's a great thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we're not condemned when we fail. We go to the Father, find forgiveness, and we find ourselves picking ourselves back up again, not under the fear of the law, but under the love of Christ.
Yeah. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Yes. You either view that as a threat or a promise.
Right, right.
Right? Meaning that, you do love me. But why do you love me? Because I first loved you. You know, and you've been united to me now. And now, being united to the vine, you will bear fruit. Oftentimes, people ask, like, well, guys, what about fruit? To which I think a good question to ask is, so what is all of this fruit that you're talking about that apparently you're not seeing, that's not being produced? And rarely can people answer that question. Anyway.
So, Bob, you've been
Bob,
a pastor.
Bob, you wanted to say something.
Yeah, go ahead. Oh, no, I mean.
We're not very good hosts sometimes.
No, this is great. I never really talk about the Christian life, so I was done a few minutes ago. I always...
Well played, bro.
I always... the question is always like, well, how fruity
We're
is
just trying to
fruit,
stretch you.
You know? Like, yeah. Thank you. Like, yeah. Like how like you always bring this back under the language of the law, whereas mm-hmm. we're going to talk about... We can talk about growth in the Christian life.
Sure.
And we can talk about... being conformed to the image of Christ, but this language actually ends up being far more passive than active. That is to say, like, the Christian life is to be under the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's received.
It's a received life.
It's a given life.
So think about the Ten Commandments for a second. Oh, gosh, the
thankful
anxiety.
sorry to make you nervous talking about the Christian life.
I am now. The Ten Commandments, they do this wonderful thing where it says... you shall have no other gods before me. And it's like you said, we hear this as law.
Yeah.
I think now Chad will correct me because he knows Hebrew and I don't. But if I understand it correctly, it's actually like a future tense. Like, there's a point when you get into the land, you will have no other gods. Mm-hmm. You mm-hmm. will not do this. What that means is that there is a promise built in even there that says once the resurrection happens, you're going to live in the reality that you didn't know before.
Right.
And right now, that fruit is going to start being produced whether you see it or not. So stop looking for it. The fulfillment of the law is a promise. The Christian life is a promise. Christ will accomplish this in you. Go to work, do your job. How do I live my life? You wake up, make your coffee, you have breakfast. I think Scott used to say something wonderful like, I wake up in the morning, I make my wife a cup of coffee. Like, that's the Christian life. It's not this... I do 7 hours of devotions, and then I do my exercise and go back and finish my devotions, and then I'm evangelizing to every German I meet on the plane, and then all of a sudden, like, it's more like I just go about my regular routine, trusting that Christ is going to take care of me, doing the job he's given me to do, and I put my head on the pillow at night knowing I've sinned, but resting in the promises of Jesus Christ. That's the sanctified life in which I'm being conformed to Christ, and I didn't even realize it.
Yeah, so, I mean, Jesus, John 15, you know, it's very clear that the fruit we bear, mm-hmm. I mean, to your point, is a result of abiding in him. And abiding, now we turn that into a work too, but what is it to abide in Jesus? It's what you just said.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's to receive from him.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It's to rest in him, right? And so the emphasis of Jesus, even when it comes to the fruitfulness, mm-hmm, if we're going to talk sure. about it, of his disciples, the exhortation is not bear fruit. The exhortation is abide in me.
Sure.
So like, well, and then how do we do that? We receive from Christ. We receive from his ministry. We rest in him and his finished work. Yeah, you speak about him like this.
Yeah. I love the title, The Fruit of Your Good Works. No, yeah. It's the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. Somehow we've...
It's not the fruit of Bob. It's not the fruit of John.
Sure.
It's the fruit of the Spirit.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Are you bearing fruit? I don't know. Ask the Spirit. It's his
yeah,
job.
That's right. That's right.
So yep. That's it. Yep. Well, Bob, thank you so much for joining us. And we're going to put all of your social media and right. Ways that you can... I know people are going to want to follow your work. And so you can go to our show notes to follow that. And thanks for... love on us and being on the pod. Yeah,
guys, thanks.
And,
this is great.
I wish we had another hour because I think we could have continued this conversation and maybe we'll have you back on very soon.
Love
thank you
it.
For listening to this podcast. I want to thank everybody here for
thank
not
for
getting up
us.
And walking out as we started. We appreciate that.
Thank you for holding your noses and putting up with us Baptists, man. That's great.
That's right. That's right. Our encouragement to you is rest in Christ because he is sufficient for all of your life. We'll see you next week.
Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community. And we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there. And you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.